Father, I want to thank you for today and what we've shared and what you're doing in our midst. I think way too often we carry more weight than we should. I think sometimes we pat ourselves on the back far too often and fail to give you glory. We oftentimes look at our own achievements, our own labors, our own efforts, and what we've accomplished, and we pat ourselves on the back and we feel good when we're able to give to your work. And we forget. It's not because of our effort. It's not because of our labors. It's not because of the time and the sacrifices that we have made. You have given us all that. And everything that we have is yours. Remind us of that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I'm not going to let you go home yet. But when Jerry said time was a constraint this morning, I don't think it is. And I didn't want it to be. I really wanted to just give a sermonette today, and there's a reason for that. We're talking about man, money, and munificence. In order for me to have the alliteration there, man, money, and munificence, I had to learn a vocabulary word. I didn't know what money was. But the reason I would rather have this a sermonette is because of my background, and I want to give you that before I go any farther. I wasn't brought up in a church. As a child, I might have gone to church half a dozen times, but I wasn't brought up in church. My upbringing was, we're just as good as those folks that go to church. They're just a bunch of weak people. We don't need that. And I was told over and over and over and over and over again, the only thing the church wants is your money. So that was my upbringing. And 39 years ago, I came to a point in my life where I recognized that I was a sinner. And maybe I was just as good as those folks went to church, but I was a sinner. And because of my sinfulness, there's a holy God, the creator of the universe, that's going to hold me accountable. And because of my sins, I realized that I recognized to be judged by this holy God and creator. But I learned that God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. And so 39 years ago, I come to a point in my life where I recognized that I needed a savior. And 39 years ago, Brenda and I put our confidence and faith and the saving ability of Jesus Christ and him alone, and turned our lives over to him. I had no church background. We started attending a very small church, the one we got married in, and on Sunday mornings there would be 25, 30 people there, and Sunday nights there might be six of us. And the quality of the Bible teaching there was very minimal. They had never had a full-time pastor up to that point. In fact, I was serving on the search committee here, a brand new believer, green as grass, and they got me serving on a search committee of calling a pastor. And so what I'm trying to say is I didn't have a lot to draw from, and yet I had everything to draw from because I, like you, owned one of these. And so I set out for my life, for my marriage, for my family, to find out what God teaches. And so I started studying the Word of God, and I began to say, all right, if this is what he says is true, then I'm going to try to live by this. So when the Lord convicted me to consider going into the ministry, I was at a pivot point in my life. I had everything planned out for me, and there were green pastures ahead financially. And God was convicting me to give that up to go into ministry. But there was something that nagged deep, deep, deep within me, and it was this. The church only wants your money. That was from my dad and others like him. And so I made a decision in my life that if I was to follow the Lord in ministry, I would be willing to walk by faith, and I would never, ever, ever be for sale. Now, what does that mean? That means that the dollar bill would never be the purpose for me to make a decision in ministry or in change of ministry. Never. And because of that, the journey in which God has taken us on has been a very difficult journey. Because all along the way, there have been opportunities that were offered to me to where I could be for sale. And I said, I'll never be for sale. And I was also coming from a background of rural America. And in rural America, they don't believe preachers and missionaries work. We don't. Rural America doesn't believe that. We see these individuals as just someone that sits behind a desk and stands up and talks for a few minutes, and they don't know how to work. They don't earn their living. They're sponge off the rest of us. And so I knew that that was part of it too. And so I said, I'll never be for sale, and I'll never make a judgment call based on the dollar bill, because I'm going to prove to my dad, and I'm going to prove to everyone like him that not everybody out there is like that. And it's true with rural America, and I've even heard it here, that those in ministry get paid plenty. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But Central, when they were looking for a pastor, they learned that as well. When they were looking for a pastor 3 years ago, there were several that were up here, and I was down here. But these up here had a price tag on their head, and so little by little, they fell by the wayside. Guess what was left? So I just want to say this before I go any farther, that what you're going to hear from now has nothing to do with guilt. There's no guilt trips going to be put on here. No shame. No leverage. What you do with this is up to you. Because I am convinced that how we honor and glorify God in this area of our life has everything to do with the relationship and nothing else. Did you hear me? It has everything to do with relationship and nothing else. Because if your giving is anything else besides relationship, it's probably duty, responsibility, obligation, or guilt, or shame, or trying to buy favors with God. And so everything I share from here has to do with relationship. And that's it. Generosity does not buy grace. There are some folks who think that if you give to God, you're going to earn His favor. You cannot earn God's favor. And by giving and sacrificing, you cannot do it. The Pharisees were that way. They thought because of their giving that somehow they deserved God's grace. And so God says to them, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue. I mean, you get right down to the meticulous things, even the things in the garden. You make sure you tithe. And He says, you give tithe and mint and rue and a banner of herbs and pass by justice and you pass by love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others. So somehow they thought they could buy God's grace through their giving. Giving doesn't mean getting. We hear so much of this today in today's preaching on radio and television and everywhere else. It's called the prosperity gospel, and this is one of their verses that they like to use. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so the prosperity gospel says, if you want to get from God, you got to give, and the more you give, the more He gives. That is so unbiblical. It's scary. And I've been in parts of the world where people have nothing. But they've been brainwashed with this to where they give great sacrifices and the preachers get wealthy. And so some of the accusations that are made about preachers is true. The scripture reminds us in James, when you ask, you don't receive because you asked for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. We are told that we are to seek His will and be willing to do His will. And so we don't give to get. That's not true. If that was true, we've got some dropouts in the prosperity gospel. We've got individuals that didn't do very well by that principle, and the first one's Jesus. He had no place to lay his head. John the Baptist ate bugs and honey and wore animal skins. The Apostle Paul faced winter, and he didn't even have a blanket or a coat to stay warm with. And so if the prosperity gospel is true, the more you give, the more you get, then no, you don't buy God's blessings. Munificence can bring insignificance, and this is the idea of giving in order to be seen by others or to get that thank you card or be patted on the back, or this is going to get a little touchy. Get your name put on the wall. My first pastorate was a booming church before the Depression. Depression hit and the whole community died in a sense. It became a slums area. But nevertheless, the pastor that worked his way through all of that was still there, and that all over that church there were little plaques on the pews and on the instruments and in classrooms and all of that. The church was falling down when I became the pastor there, and I began to remodel it. And so when we began to remodel it, some of the paneling came down, the roof came off, and had these plaques and things were being removed, and boy, did I ever catch it. We have to be careful that we do not give to be recognized. Now, there's nothing wrong with a plaque on the wall. You got me? There's nothing wrong with that. But if I'm giving only because I want people to know that I gave and I was a part of this, then that's wrong. Matthew 6, and I want you to take your Bibles there because that's the passage that we've been studying, and I'm going to read these verses, and we're going to move on, and it's about over with. Matthew 6, I saved these verses, we passed over them earlier, because I wanted to share them when we had this time of celebrating to God. Matthew 6, starting with verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not give your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward." No reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This does not mean that God forbids us to ever do anything that would be charitable before others. If you live a life of service, you will be seen as individuals who are charitable and giving and serve and glory, but you won't be doing it because you want to be seen as an individual that's generous, etc. So that's the whole point. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. And so when it comes to giving, it's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. Folks, I have been, some of you probably can't relate to this and even believe this, but I have been at points in these last 39 years where we had nothing. And yet, carried on this principle of honoring Him with what He has entrusted to us. I spent a couple of days with a fellow this week that has done very well financially. In fact, he was sharing with me yesterday that in his occupation and through his journey of life and where he worked. I mean, there was just money thrown. You do something that's honorable, they rewarded you financially. This individual is doing very well financially. And there's nothing wrong with that. And yet I was able to say, because we're friends, I was able to say, you know, the road that we've traveled hasn't been that easy. But you know, if I had to do it all over again, I'd do it exactly the same way. Where have we been? We've been in places where you had oatmeal, as I showed in the slide a few weeks ago. That's all you had. And when Meijer Thrifty Acres, and most of you won't know what Meijer Thrifty Acres is, but Meijer Thrifty Acres is what Walmart has become. And if Meijer Thrifty Acres would have had the vision that Sam Walton would have had, Meijer Thrifty Acres would have been where Walmart is, wondering how they're going to survive because of Amazon. But when pot pies came on sale for four for a dollar, it was a holiday at our house. I kid you not. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. I really wouldn't. So it's not a money issue. It has nothing to do with that. It's a heart issue. When you love someone, you want to do kind things and show them your love, and you're grateful for all that they have done to you. So it's not the amount, it's the attitude. You know the story of the widow and her two mites. The religious people were there, and they were throwing in much money and all of this, and they were pretty proud of themselves, and this little widow came in, and all she had was two mites, which meant she gave all that she had, and she put it in the offering. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, I want you to notice something. That gal outgave all the others. Has nothing to do with a dollar amount. Had to do with the heart. Had to do with the heart. Given in the Old Testament, Malachi, we learned that people can rob God. Malachi says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God speaking, woe, will a man rob God, yet you have been robbing me, you say. How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house, and thereby put me to a test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down your blessing upon them. Now, I've seen individuals take this and go beyond where it should go, but what is God saying? In a sense, he says, where else he says, don't test me, you don't test God. But in this sense, God says, go ahead, test me. I'll take care of you. I take care of the sparrows. I take care of the lilies. Test me. I'll show you. It doesn't mean that he lines your pocket with greenbacks, and it doesn't mean that you have a secure future. But it means that your car may run longer than it would have otherwise. Or he keeps a number of things from happening to you that would have otherwise taken some of those things. You know how you earn money and you put it in your pocket, and your pocket has holes and it flies away? In the New Testament, we're told this. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the Macedonian churches. Paul's writing to the Corinth church. An offering is going to be taken for the believers in Jerusalem. They're going through a tough time, and so he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's using the Macedonian churches as an example. He said, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service for the saints. But just as you, this is now he's talking to the church at Corinth, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Giving is a relationship issue, and that's all. We're told to be cheerful givers, and when we're cheerful givers, we will be content with God. 1 Timothy just reminds us that we came into this world with nothing. We're not going to take anything out. There have been many who have turned from the faith to seek riches. And he tells Timothy, you flee these things, young man. And you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So it's a hard issue. Joe shared a verse with us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That verse has been my life verse, what I've tried to live by. So if we just break it down, trust in the Lord with all your heart, what does it mean? It means trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What does it mean not to lean on my own understanding? Well, my own understanding says God doesn't need my money, so why should I give it? God understands the debt that I have. God understands that we're struggling financially. God understands. And so we just don't honor him sometimes. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. And if you love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and you show him that through all of you, all that you do and everything that you do, he'll direct your paths. You may not have everything you want, but he'll take care of you. 40 years later, here I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for being with us. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon Central, and we pray your continual hand upon us. But the thing that we pray the most is that you will continue to work within our hearts and our minds and bring us to be a people who love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And that we understand that what takes place in this building and under the claws of Central Chapel has nothing to do with me. It's for your glory. May that be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.